The book of Colossians. This is the first lesson in it, an introduction lesson. By the end of the year, we would have gone through, I think, 5.5 books this year, verse by verse, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Colossians. I hope to finish by December, by the end of the year, Colossians. It'll take about four to five months to get through it at the pace I want to go, which is about five or six verses a week. You get towards the last chapter there in Colossians 4, the last 9 or 10 verses are salutations, so some of those will be a little quicker. Colossians 1, Colossians 2 will bog us down a little bit, a lot of stuff there to talk about. So it'll take 4 or 5 months to get through it, but I think it'll be a worthy trip. We haven't done a Pauline book since 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians are his smaller epistles, and so this is one of the more doctrinally rich books that he has, and so it'll be good to go through it. There are about 95 verses, like I said, at a pace of 5 or 6 verses a week. You're talking that many weeks, 15 to 20 weeks. So that's what we're looking at, and that's what we're getting into. So it'll be a good time. At the top of your outline there, I have a verse in Colossians 4:12 posted that I think sums up the purpose of the book, if you can sum up in just one verse, which is going to be hard to do because Paul deals with a few issues. But in Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And we see that same thing repeated in Colossians 1, where Paul here prays for the Colossians and desires that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding about Christ. And so we see that theme throughout the book, where his purpose here is that they may stand perfect and complete. We see in Colossians 1 how Paul has a goal in his ministry to present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 2 talks about our position being complete in Christ. And so the book carries that theme with it. I think Colossians 4:12 would be something to keep in mind. Epaphras is the minister who got the gospel to the Colossians. Okay, Paul never saw these folks. At least that's what we can tell from Colossians 2. And so apparently, while he was ministering in the area, the folks he's writing to is a new group of people that Paul hasn't met. But Epaphras has been there. He's one of them. Perhaps Paul got Epaphras saved and equipped him to teach and start the ministry. Epaphras came back to Paul and visits Paul to where he's at. And that's what we read in Colossians 1. And now Paul is hearing Epaphras' report and writing back to the Colossians about how he can more perfectly, he can explain how their position is perfect and complete in Christ. So that's going to be the purpose of the book. We'll get into that more later. At the beginning here, I want to address what the purpose is of studying this book of Colossians. Why pick this one? And so there are various reasons. One is just because we want to get back into Pauline literature, but also because 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, right? Of course, what we do here on Tuesdays, verse by verse, is studying the Word of God in its context, right? We rightly divide the Scripture from the Scripture based on who it's written to, the content, and that's going to help us with our application, our understanding of what God would have us do in this dispensation in 2010. And so that's the real goal. It's not just to study an ancient book. It's not just to go back and speak of these pious things that the church has been guarding for the last 2,000 years. It's to gather truth about the world in which we live, and Colossians, we'll find out, in the time in which we live it, okay, and taking that and producing real results in our life. Colossians 3 talks about if our life being resurrected with Christ. And so Sunday we dealt with that and how our life now is the resurrected life. And the resurrection is the key to our present and future walk with God. And so we see that addressed here in Colossians as well. Its focus being a lot on heavenly things and our position in Christ and heavenly places and that sort of thing. So that's going to be our ultimate goal in studying this book, the Colossians. Specifically with the book of Colossians, you look at verse 9, Paul says that his goal of this book, which could be our goal as well, is that Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so he's trying to minister to these people God's will rightly divided, of course, and that's not God's will for what you're going to do tonight and tomorrow morning. That's God's will as it relates to His plan and purpose for the ages. And He not only His will, but His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is information that He's going to try to teach that you won't find in man, in the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. Okay, you won't find this in universities. You won't find this in libraries. You find it in the Word of God. Okay, this is where its source is. This is not understanding that people come to on their own. All right, so He's going to try to write that down for us. He's going to try to teach that to us. Look at Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." One of the themes that we'll see through the book of Colossians is a very elevated theme. It's a very heavenly orientation. And Colossians 3:1 talks about our resurrected position. So Colossians is going to raise the bar a little bit, whereas Ephesians, and we'll talk about this in a second as well, whereas Ephesians dealt a lot with the church and its purpose on the earth and how to deal with each other and deal with people and the ministry and the making known the fellowship of the ministry to all men. Colossians deals really with Christ in us and Christ's relationship to the church and how we are to be drawn up to heavenly places. Okay, so our eyes in Colossians are always up. They're receiving glory. They're looking at heavenly things. They're here in Colossians 3:1. We're risen with Christ, where He sits in the right hand of God. So we're not looking so much down on the earth. We're looking up at where Christ is in the head. And so we'll see that orientation in Colossians 2, where Paul deals with making sure you honor the head and that sort of thing, where people try to distract our attention away from the sufficiency of Christ, the placement of Christ. Colossians tries to draw our attention back to that. So that's going to be the purpose also of Colossians. I was telling Jared before the study that at the early January this year, we spent 3 or 4 weeks dealing with Jesus being God from Colossians 1. Down through verse 15, down through 18, and the preeminence, that preeminent position that Christ has. And so Paul deals a lot with Christ, His deity, His position, His preeminence, the sufficiency of what He's done on the cross. And so that relates to you in that you are in Christ, and Colossians 1:27 says Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And so that's going to be some of the content. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. What's the dispensational context of this book? Well, it's one of Paul's later writings. This is not Paul straight off the road to Damascus. Okay, this is not Paul in his early ministry. We went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians months ago, and we had to deal there with Paul in his early ministry during the book of Acts. And so we placed and dated that book in the book of the Acts, where he went to Thessalonica and they chased him out, the unbelieving Jews chased him out. And so he referenced events that we can see in the book of Acts. The book of Colossians, rather, is pretty much accepted to be written after the book of Acts. So this is late in his ministry. Okay, Colossians 4:3, you see here, Paul says, "Praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." We see Colossians as one of Paul's prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are typically bundled together as Paul's prison epistles, each of them speaking about him being in bonds or in prison. Okay, and of course, in the book of Acts, Paul was stoned and beat up and chased many times, but he did not get placed in bondage until the end of the book of Acts when he was in Rome. And that, of course, because of the Jews' rejection of his testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace of God, which, of course, is what the book of Acts is about. Right, the book of Acts is about the fall of Israel and the rejection of Christ by the nation Israel. And so what you see in the book of Acts is not a beginning of the church. What you see in the book of Acts is the fall of Israel. At the beginning, you have the remnant of Israel preaching the coming kingdom with the Holy Ghost empowerment. Then they reject the apostles in Acts 4, 5, and 6. They reject Stephen filled with the Holy Ghost. They reject Peter. They kill James, an apostle. Then Paul gets a message, and they reject Paul in synagogue after synagogue. As Paul goes out beyond Jerusalem, Israel rejects him until he gets as far out as Rome, speaks to the Jews there, and they also reject him. So by then, salvation has gone entirely to the Gentiles, and that's where you get the end of the book. During that process of Israel rejecting Christ, you have Paul going to all men with a new gospel, okay? And we can only find that story in Paul's epistles, okay? as we piece things together in the events in the book of Acts. So Colossians is a book that's written by Paul from prison. Colossians 4:3, he's in bonds. And so most likely Epaphras, who came to Paul to report about the people in Colossae, came to him in Rome. Okay, they came to him there where he was in prison and reported, and Paul's now writing the letter back. Colossians, if you go to a... If you study the New Testament in a liberal class, they will tell you Colossians, the same folks that tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they think that they had a common origin, they'll tell you that the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians also have a common origin, and that Colossians is just a copy of Ephesians with different texts inserted or extracted. That's wrong, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were all four separate accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry. Their common origin was in the fact that they had a common witness of him and what was going on. Colossians and Ephesians are similar in a lot of places. Sometimes even the flow of the book seems to match up in Ephesians and Colossians, but they are uniquely different. Okay, they have very different purposes. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Ephesians, which we also went through verse by verse, has an orientation around the church, the body of Christ. It has an orientation around the believer's position in Christ. And so it did talk about Christ being the head of the church, but it oriented itself more around the church, its function, its purpose, its ministry, what it's doing. And so we read in Ephesians 3, Paul is giving a message to the church to make all men see the fellowship of the ministry. Is very, very purposeful there. And Ephesians 4 talks about our unity one with another. Okay, and every joint supplies in the church and the body of Christ, and there were gifts given to the church and that sort of thing. And so we see that orientation in Ephesians. Colossians has the opposite orientation. It speaks about the church, it speaks about Christ, but it starts its focus with Christ being the head of the church and Christ in you. So it's not so much the believer from the believer's perspective in Christ as the church, it's Christ's in the perspective of him in you. Okay, so this has got more of the opposite direction. Instead of looking down up, this is looking up down at you. It's saying this is the importance of this body of Christ. It's Christ, the head, and it's his position. It's what he's done. It's his sufficiency. And so this is how he relates to you, not how you relate to him, okay, and your purpose and your function in him. You may remember in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks a lot about our being accepted in the beloved. And God's plan for the ages in Ephesians 1:10, where all things, both on earth and heaven, will be brought together in Christ. So it very much talks about what God is doing here in ministry. Colossians talks about who Christ is in relationship to us. Okay, so there's a very unique difference. Also, Colossians, as it relates to Galatians, Colossians chapter 2, we'll get to there in a while. There's some important verses in chapter 2 that deal with our deliverance from the law. We know Colossians 2:16, right? That we shouldn't let any man judge us concerning meats or drinks or holy days and that sort of thing. So Paul deals with an influence there where people were being influenced by some law keepers and some traditions of men and rudiments of the world. And Paul says that's not who you are. That's not where you're supposed to be. So in that regard, Colossians 2 sounds a lot like Galatians, where he's correcting the Galatians very sternly about their fall into law keeping. Okay, and they're wanting to be like Israel. Interestingly, Colossae and Galatia geographically are close to each other. Okay, Galatia is north of Colossae. Colossae is east of Ephesus. It's in Asia Minor in a place called Phrygia. Hard for us to pronounce, but it was a place there where Paul did minister, but there's no evidence that he got the gospel to these people that he's writing to specifically. Okay. So, but the book of Colossians is similar to his other epistles, and it's got similarities to it, but it is unique, written to a unique people, and with a unique purpose and a unique theme, okay? Just telling us once again, we need to be discerning about the actual content of the verses, not just the words not just the terms that it uses. Just because it says Christ, just because it says grace, just because it says gospel, doesn't mean it's speaking about the same thing, all right? On that note, as Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are held together as the prison epistles, it's been well said that as Ephesians focuses on the church, Colossians focuses on Christ, Philippians, if we ever do a study on that, is going to focus on the members to each other. And so you've got that triangle there, right? You've got the church to Christ, you've got Christ to the church, and then the church to the church, members one of another. Philippians deals a lot with having the mind of Christ dealing with one another. and ministering one to another with that sort of thing. So that's kind of how they unite to form the doctrine of Christ today for the body of Christ. Okay, what we find in Colossians speaking about Jesus Christ is going to be different than what you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Not just because of the content of the gospel and that sort of thing, but speaking about Christ himself is going to be different. The way Jesus Christ was presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was presented in his flesh. He's presented as the Messiah. Okay, so he was presented as Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was presented as the King of Israel, the King of a nation. He's presented as a man who came to the planet and became one of us, and God dwelling with us, and that sort of thing. And in Colossians, we're going to deal with Christ as he is, the head of the body, in his position in heavenly places. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we know that Paul tells us that we now know no man after the flesh, right? That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh, right? And so we have a knowledge of Christ, and Paul preaches a knowledge of Christ. In fact, the only knowledge he had of Christ was not in the flesh. It was him in his glory, okay? And that's what we find in Colossians. Paul talking about Christ as we know him now, not in the flesh. We know him in glory. And this is what it means. Okay, Colossians 1, it's him, the image of God, the preeminence of all things, the head of the church. Colossians 2, it's the sufficiency of who he is and what he's provided for us, delivering us from the law and giving us salvation. And Colossians 3, it's providing for us a means in which we can live in this present evil world by putting on the person of who he is. And we'll get to that in a bit as well. So, again, its focus is on Christ. It talks about our completeness in Christ, our position in Christ, putting on Christ. You're going to hear that a lot because that's what Paul's dealing with. It's Christ the head. Okay. Now, like I said on the outline there, it's possibly a post-Acts epistle written after Acts. Just as a parenthetical warning here, the Acts 28 folk who think that the church, the body of Christ, began after the book of Acts, take their doctrine from Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's pretty much it. Okay, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and some of those books. But they will deny books like Romans, 1st Corinthians, Galatians, the Thessalonians, as being applicable to us today. And I think that's a dangerous thing. What you find in Colossians, some very advanced doctrine about the body of Christ. Okay, Romans, when it talks about your establishment in the gospel, is very necessary. There are mystery truths you learn about in Romans that you... that he won't address specifically in Colossians. Okay, you won't find the gospel more clear than you will in 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 4 and 5. Okay, and so Colossians, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is not the complete gospel. By grace you are saved through faith. That's how you've been saved. But what in the world do you need to accomplish? What's been done? What's the grace? What's the faith? It doesn't tell you in that verse. Okay, so it's a similar thing here. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, they all presume you've been established already, that you've been established in Romans, right? That you know what it means to have salvation, what it means to get into the body of Christ. And so some of those basic issues have need of being addressed already, okay? That being said, just as a preparation, as we're getting to some of these doctrines here, okay, if you don't have some of those fundamental things down, this is going to appear very advanced. It's going to appear as if it doesn't apply to me specifically. I've got other questions I need answered. Because your questions are the basic questions in Romans and 1 Corinthians, right? And those sort of things. So that's the placement of this book in Paul's ministry. And so in our manual for what we're to do today, that's where Colossians is placed. Okay. Look back in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we find here a couple places where Paul went to the area of where Colossus was at. Now, we don't find anywhere in the scripture that he went directly to Colossus, but he definitely went around that area. Colossus was near the towns of Hierapolis and Laodicea, so you're probably familiar with that church from Revelation, Laodicea. In Acts 16, around verse 6, we'll just read through the passage here. Verse 4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, They were come to Mysia and assayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So here they are in Asia, which is not Eastern Asia where China's at. This is Asia Minor, near where Turkey's at in the Middle East. And they are going through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And that region of Phrygia, which is south of Galatia, is where Colossus is at. Okay, so there's one instance there in Acts 16:6, just him passing through the region, preaching the word. If you look at Acts 18:23, we see here another place where, again, there's no big passages where he's standing there preaching on hills and this sort of thing. But we don't have recorded everything that Paul did. We don't have recorded all the messages that were preached. In Acts 18, what we have here is when Paul came to Ephesus in verse 19 and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. So Paul's heading back to Jerusalem from Ephesus. Ephesus is west of Colossae. So he's going back to Jerusalem, and as he goes back to Jerusalem in verse 23, he had spent some time there. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he's heading east to Jerusalem, and he passes through Phrygia again, which is on a next to a river there in Asia Minor. So that is the location of where Colossus is at. But what we see in the book of Colossians over in chapter 2, verse 1, indicates that Paul most likely didn't see these folks. He says in Colossians 2:1, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, the neighboring town, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so there's people he's writing to who have not seen his face in the flesh. So he may have talked to some people, even gotten Epaphras saved and that sort of thing from the area, and then equipped him to do the ministry and left. Okay, and then they built this church, this ministry there in Colossae that he hears report of and writes him a letter. Okay, so that's evidently what's going on there. These are new people. Look at Colossians 1:7. We see here the second verse in Colossae that Paul indicates as Epaphras, who's their minister. He says in verse 6, which has come unto you, the gospel which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras has come to Paul. He's one of them. We saw in Colossians 4:12, right? He's one of the Colossians who's come to him, and he's their faithful minister of Christ. Okay, so Epaphras is their man. All right, Paul's writing through Epaphras' report. If you look at Acts 2:10, this is interesting here. It's going to help build the framework for Colossians 2. Look who else is in Phrygia. Look at Acts 2:10. You can make a guess just based on where I'm taking you. This just to give you, again, the mindset that it's not all black and white in the first century there. It's not such that everyone who believes in the Messiah is in Jerusalem and in Israel, and everyone who's a Gentile is not in Israel. That's not how it was. There were Jews everywhere. Okay, in Acts 2:10, this was a national holiday here before Peter even got his ministry started. And so all of the Jews that could come would come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, which is their national holiday. In Acts 2:10, Peter addresses people from all of these places. They're speaking in the tongues of these people who speak different languages in other towns, Gentile countries. We covered that back in 1st, 2nd Peter. Peter also writes to the Jews scattered around. In Acts 2:10, we see this place here, Phrygia and Pamphylia. And so those are two places right close near each other there in Asia Minor. Phrygia being the place where Colossus is at. Okay? And so you've got people in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to these folks. Now, whether those people specifically believed or not, we don't know, but perhaps some of them did. We'll give it 50-50, right? Some believed Peter, some did not. They both went back home. What do you got? Problems. Just right there. Then you add Paul to the mix. Paul goes to Phrygia and Colossae. He does some ministry. Epaphras is there talking about the gospel, the grace of God. What do you got? Unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles, believing Jews in Peter's group, and believing Jews in Paul's group, believing Gentiles in Paul's group. You see what you got? A mess, right? And so what you got there is an influence by Jews who are living in Phrygia, no doubt for a while, and are there, and the Gentiles now believe in Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of the prophecies that before Jesus Christ they didn't even believe in. They're Gentiles. And so here are these Jews going, oh, you want to be religious. This is what you need to do. You need to do these acts. You need to follow these rules and get involved in our religion. And Colossians 2 deals with that. Paul says, no, you don't. Okay, this is about Christ and what he's done for you. This is not about you being a part of the kingdom ministry with Israel. Okay? And so we're going to deal with that. Just something I think you need to be aware of, that it's an interesting overlap. Paul's writing to Galatia, writing to Phrygia, and you see both of those places pop up in Acts 2 where Jews had come from there to hear Peter preach. All right? So it may not be, though Paul was not there subverting Peter's message where it was, no doubt there was influence from Israel, from men of Israel, and perhaps from Peter's group there, the man had a commonality with these folks who believed in Christ. Right? So we'll deal with that more in Colossians 2 and as we get through the book. What is the subject of the book? I alluded to it already a little bit, but it's pretty much a consensus that the subject, the topic matter of Colossians, is going to be so oriented around Christ, his preeminent position, the sufficiency of what he's done and who he is, and the supremacy of him. Okay, him being the head of all things. Colossians 1 says he's the all in all. Colossians 2 says he's the head of the church. Okay, so our orientation should be towards him. In fact, Colossians 3, and as we dealt with on Sunday, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Okay, the number one most important thing in your life. And Colossians deals with that. All right, that's the subject, it's the topic. Why that is, how that is, and what do you do to apply it. Colossians 3 ends with the popular passage, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do as to the Lord, right? And so that's just kind of the sum of the book, the subject of the book. Everything we're talking about here is about the Lord. And that's not just a generic saying. I know that sounds very churchy, but not every book's like that in the Bible. Ephesians doesn't necessarily deal as much with Christ as Colossians does. It deals with the church. Right? Galatians deals with the law a lot more than Colossians and Ephesians. So it's not always about Christ. But Colossians is very much oriented around Christ and his position. So that's the subject. The purpose we find in Colossians 1:28. I already took you to Colossians 4:12. Which was that the Colossians may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Colossians 1:28 is the other location here where Paul gives a purpose to his ministry. And so he's been given a dispensation of God in verse 25 as a minister to make known the mystery in verse 26, to whom God will make known as the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, verse 27, whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that... Here's the purpose, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. So that's his purpose, that's his goal, to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, a word about that word perfect there can mean a couple things. In 21st century society, when you talk about perfection, there's a confusion among people. They tend to think all the time that it means a flawless, okay, or spotless, without error or without a mixture with problems and that sort of thing. It could have another meaning, which means to complete, which means to fill up. Colossians 2:10 talks about you being complete in Christ. Colossians 4:12 says that you may stand perfect and complete. His goal isn't necessarily, we know from Philippians, to make you a perfect individual, sinless, without error. Okay, Christ has done that already in himself. All right, and of course, you're to press on towards the high mark and things, but there's no way you're going to attain that level of righteousness on this earth, okay, only in Christ. But Colossians 1:20, to present you perfect, means you don't need anything else. It's sufficient, all right? And your sufficiency, Paul's going to explain, is in Christ. Right? So perfect in Christ. When you are in Christ, you realize the doctrine here, there's nothing else that you will need. You see, you'll be perfect and you'll be complete. And so that's going to be the purpose of the book, and hopefully what we pull away from it in the next 3 or 4 months. Some common themes in the book, some things that appear more than once, is going to be in Colossians 1:9. This first thing here, the knowledge and wisdom of God in Christ. What we're studying here and what we're saying is the most important thing in life is Jesus Christ is not about an experience. This is not about something you feel. Okay, when you talk about things that change people's lives, they'll list off different events in their life and different wisdoms and sayings that they've been given and that sort of thing. Experiences cannot change people's lives as does true words. Okay. Now, there may be experiences in your life that have a major effect to you, but it's very subjective. How it affects you doesn't affect someone else, you see, so it's very personal experiences. But when you talk about words and God writing a book and preserving the book and saying, read these words, read this information, get this knowledge, okay, everyone can come to this objective truth and see what it is and have their lives changed around it. Okay, And so it's a very perfect thing that God has given us a word to study and not just a hope of an experience. And so much of Christianity falls into that, right? They say that Christianity is an experience, and if you're not experiencing some level of emotion, then you're not living life to the fullest in Christ. Well, that's not true. Colossians 1:9 talks about desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And from that comes your perfect, complete position and understanding in Christ, your risen, resurrected life in Christ. Okay? And so we start with that doctrine here. So that's a theme that comes up over and over again. Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul says, "In whom," that's Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Right? So we got wisdom and knowledge. Again, spiritual understanding, Colossians 1:9. And so what's the focus of this, Paul? Why are you telling us so much about this wisdom and knowledge you get from Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about. Colossians 3 talks about the knowledge of this new man. And then at the end of Colossians 3 and Colossians 4 deals with the knowledge of how we apply that to the things that we do. Okay, and so that's going to be a reoccurring thing. Also, we see a reoccurring theme. Since the book is about Christ and His headship, Christ and who He is, His preeminency, His sufficiency, we see frequently in the book, Paul deals with you being in Christ or being in Him. Okay, instead of relying on yourself, depending on the things of the world, you being in Him. If you look at Colossians 1:9, Colossians 1:28, "This whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And so you underline the "in Christ Jesus" there. Then you skip to chapter 2, verse 6. And it says here, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Christ Jesus," in Him. Up down to verse 9, "For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him," in Christ. Verse 11, "In Christ also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hands." Verse 12, "You're buried with Christ in baptism." Okay, "You're raised," "who hath raised Him from the dead." You're also raised with Him. In verse 12, "raised with Christ." Verse 13, "You being dead in your sins, uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Christ." Okay, so you see that same position that you have that gains for you so many things in Colossians 2, right, because of your being in Christ. Right, we'll also deal, as we talk about that, the differences between being in Christ as it is in the body of Christ and being in Christ as they were in the kingdom program. Because remember in Romans 16, there were people who were very much in Jesus, in Christ, before Paul. So it's not something unique to Paul, and yet this doctrine of what you gain as a result of being in the body of Christ, being in Christ, is unique with Paul. So we're going to deal with that as a reoccurring thing. What about some significant passages? What are the popular passages in the book? What are the things that stick out? When people skim through the book, there's a lot of verses they skip over, but some of them just seem to pop up more and more, more easily than others. Colossians 1:15 is one, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," and so on and so forth. Verse 17 says, "By Him all things consist." So when people talk about Jesus being God, this is a proof text. Colossians 1:15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." You go here a lot. In fact, there's a lot of controversy on verses 15 and 16. Those who would deny Jesus being God also use these verses to try to show that He's not, by saying He's the firstborn. And so you'll see a lot of issues around these verses with the deity of Christ. Very popular, very significant. Okay. By the way, I'm talking about the deity of Christ, as we talked about in our fundamental series, Paul has a large contribution to make. A lot of the verses that clearly state Jesus being God manifest in the flesh are in Paul's books. It's also a King James issue in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh. Right? Colossians 2:9-10 there talks about He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? So Paul has a major contribution to make when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus being God. And it's because Paul knows Him not in the flesh, but as He is in truth. Right? He knows Him in His heavenly glory and who He is, the Savior, because you need Him to be the Savior to teach a gospel of grace that Paul does, right? To teach that substitutionary atonement. So that's an important verse. Colossians 1:26, towards the end of chapter 1, Paul here spends quite a bit of time in chapter 1 dealing with his special apostleship, his ministry. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, and 25, 26, 27 is verses that we use very much to explain Paul's unique ministry given to him by Jesus, a dispensation of God, it says, a mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And so there you go. There's Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. Ephesians 3 is not the only place that talks about the mystery given to Paul. Okay, you'll read some of the books that oppose us, some of the covenant theologians and things who write about, we're always going to Ephesians 3 to talk about the mystery given to Paul. Well, Colossians 1 deals with it, Romans 16 deals with it, 1 Corinthians 9 deals with it, 1 Timothy 1, Titus 1. And so, I mean, you get a lot of these passages that deal with Paul having a special message. They're all over 50 or 60 verses, I think, on the website that deal with Paul's special apostleship. So, Colossians 1 at the end of the chapter here, when he's dealing with the ministry that he's performing, which is this mystery dispensation, that becomes significant. So be aware of that. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, you can pretty much highlight the whole of chapter 2. It's so fitting, and people use it to whatever their means are. There's so many things in there that you can just proof text and pull out to try to use for your purposes. We're going to try to stay in context with that. But Colossians 2, 8 through 10 here, Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So there's your deity verse. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So you've got a beware verse in verse 8, and you're going to beware of these three things. And people tend to put whatever they don't like in the beware verse. Right? Philosophy of the tradition of men, the vain philosophy, and or vain deceit and philosophy, and the rudiments of the world. And so whatever those... whatever people don't like, they put in those verses and say, "Beware of those people," and they make their own explanation. And in verse 10, "you being complete in him," which is amazing. It's in the scripture there when so many people try to replace your completeness and try to fill up that which is lacking with their own works and with their own behavior and with their own dependencies and that sort of thing. So those are significant verses in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. But we're going to find when Paul spells it out for us and who Christ really is, that there's no way you can live the risen, resurrected life, Colossians 3, in Christ until you've given up all that you are to be in Christ. Okay? When you've given up all that is that you're depending on in yourself and give that to Christ, then Colossians 3 can happen. Because that's what he starts the chapter with. "Therefore," he says, "if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." You're not going to be able to do that when you're concentrated on the things of this world, when you're concentrating on your flesh, the desires of your heart, and that sort of thing. You're not going to be able to do Colossians 3:1. So that's going to be something we'll learn in chapter 2, where Paul strips the Colossians away from the rudiments of the world, okay, the traditions of men. Look at Colossians 2:16. In that, Paul deals with the blotting out of the ordinances that were against us, and deals with delivering the Colossians from the law, okay, and from the oppressing religion that people were trying to impose on them. So Colossians 2:16, "Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or drink in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." So Paul deals with the putting aside of Moses' law, the putting aside of religion, and some of these practices and rituals and rites, and replacing all that with Christ. Okay. What you need is Christ, not these things here. So let no man judge you of these things. Look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. I've already quoted that a few times. And a significant passage people like to quote here, "setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Okay? So we're going to deal with the things that are above, the things that are on the earth. What exactly are you supposed to be affecting up there? Now, what exactly are you, how is your relationship to that? Things above. Are you supposed to think about heaven? Oh, I wish I were in heaven, not here. You know, I miss home, that sort of thing. What is it we're supposed to do to set our affections up there? And so we're going to deal with that. Of course, the word affection there, meaning your passion, your desire. Okay, and so Paul deals with that in other books, in Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and things. And so he's going to deal with that in Colossians 3 and how you can set your affection on things above. Significant verse. Also in Colossians 3:23, in the section here where it deals with how we apply our affections to the things that we do, and do them on this earth as to the Lord. Colossians 3:23, "whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Right? So again, taking the focus off of what's on the earth, putting the focus on heaven. Colossians very much has an orientation where your eyes are above. Okay, your eyes are up on him. Your eyes are up there at where we're going to be. So Colossians 3 at the end and the beginning of Colossians 4 deals with our service to others in Christ. and our position and our roles down here. So those are some significant and popular passages in the book. If you look back in Colossians 1, and we're going to go through a quick, brief synopsis, an outline of what is in the book, and I think I'll wrap it up for this first week here. What we find in Colossians 1, and we'll cover verses 1 down through 5 or 6 next week. Now, Colossians 1, 1 through 5, we find an introduction by Paul to the saints and faithful brethren in verse 2, which are at Colossae, but are in Christ. I think verse 2 is significant because he addresses it to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So their position is in Christ, but their location is Colossae. And that's what Paul's going to deal with the rest of the book. Though they're here on earth, they're actually in Christ. And that's their position and their place. They're also saints. Okay, they're saints because they're in Christ. And that's what makes you a saint, because you're in Christ. You don't become a saint because a group of people vote you in as a saint, or you do miracles and that sort of thing. You're not a saint because you are already perfect. You're a saint because you're in Christ. You're sanctified, which is where the word comes from. Sanctified meaning separated. I mean consecrated unto God. And that's what you are, being a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so that's all it means to be a saint. Doesn't mean you need to have a golden robe and a halo and that sort of thing. But these are the saints and faithful brethren, which are in Christ, which are at Colossae. And so he introduces these folks in the first few verses and what his purpose is and how he's heard about them and through Epaphras. And that's going to be the introduction. That's going to be the first section of Colossians. Then starting around verse 6 through 9 there, Paul begins to deal with the gospel of Christ. He goes right into that in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? And then there's a semicolon there. And he goes on to describe the gospel going to all the world, and how they heard the gospel from Epaphras. In verse 9, is for this cause, the cause of the gospel, that we do not cease to pray for you, that you may come to a knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. And so he deals with that. Then in verse 10, 11, 12, how you will walk mightily, be strengthened, and give thanks unto the Father because of this gospel, because of your increased knowledge. And then he goes on to explain the gospel. Verse 13 and 14, you've been delivered from darkness. You have redemption through his blood. And then he explains Christ, who is the object of the gospel here, the image of the invisible God. In verse 15, the preeminent of all things. And so we've got this section down, starting at verse 6 down through verse 20, where it speaks about the gospel of Christ. Okay? With specific focus on the preeminence of Christ and his role in the gospel. Okay? Then starting at verse 21 down through 23, you've got Paul and his preaching of Christ. So you have the preeminence of Christ, and then you have the preaching of Christ here, where Paul desires to preach and make him known. And down through the remainder of the book, actually, not verse 23, but down through chapter 2, verse 3. He goes on explaining about how he has this ministry of God to preach Christ, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, so we have the preeminence of Christ in the first half of the chapter, the preaching of Christ in the second half of the chapter, all through verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And so that's the message Paul preaches. Okay, this mystery information. Starting in Colossians 2, around verse 3, what we get here is a new section of Colossians where he deals with our completeness in Christ. So Colossians 2, 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that's a very complete word, all. And he deals with that. And how do you know that it's all? And why do you say that? And he says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, that you can't find all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. Well, you know, Christ is good as far as it goes, but there's some other things over here you need to learn. Not so, Paul says in Colossians 2, 4. Okay? Lest any man should beguile you, he's going to give his proof the rest of the chapter. So Colossians 2, verse 3 down through 23, is his explanation of how you can be complete in Christ. It's all that you need, the sufficiency of Christ. Then in Colossians 3 begins the third section of the book. So in Colossians 3, verse 1, now that you've heard the preeminence, the gospel of Christ, through the preeminence and the preaching of Christ, and that your complete position in Christ, Colossians 3:1 talks about you being risen with Christ. And you do that through verse 1 through 15 by putting on Christ. So it's the resurrected life here in this section, Colossians 3. You put on Christ, Colossians 3:1 through 15, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and how that looks. Then starting around verse 16 or thereabouts, down through chapter 4, verse 6, what you have here is your service to Christ, where he starts listing. If you look at verse 18, or verse 17 is where he starts this section, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father." Colossians 3, 17. And then verse 18, whatever you do. Well, who's the people that are doing whatever they do? Well, it's going to be wives, verse 18, husbands in verse 19, children in verse 20, fathers in 21, servants in 22, drop down to verse 4, 1, and masters. Now, it's interesting, they make a chapter distinction between verse 25 and chapter 4, verse 1, because he's just continuing that same list. He spends 3 or 4 verses on servants there, knowing that they've got a harder time than most, right? But he goes on with the masters in chapter 4, verse 1. Okay. And so he deals with your service to Christ. He tells you to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lists you out and says, well, you've got one of these roles, all of you do. And this is how you do that. And so then starting the last section, he steps away from doctrine and starts to give his salutation, his ending to the letter, starting around verse 7 down through verse 18, where he lists, I put on the outline there, to keep up my theme, servants to Christ, right? So these are the people that are actually serving with Paul in Christ. And you have in verse 7 and 9 the folks he's going to send back to Colossae to check up on them, to report back to them, to deliver the letter. And then in verse 10 down through 18, the people that are staying with Paul that greet the people in Colossae. And he goes on to explain a little bit about who they are, including Epaphras and Tychicus and those guys. So that is an outline of the book. And that's going to take us about 4 months to get through. All right, so you've got 3 major sections of the book, plus introduction and salutation. We'll spend about a month, a little bit more, on each section of the book and explain it thoroughly. So hopefully it'll be a good go-through, verse by verse. What do you think? Any comments? Questions? Any feedback? Yeah, don't you? Well, what I do to prepare for verse by verse is, you know, I do a lot of Bible study with my digital versions of the Bible on eSchool and things like that. So I just take the Bible, the book I printed out, right, and I mark it up. You know, I kind of try to ignore the numbers and just kind of draw my lines and my sections, because you can tell how he's speaking, what he's speaking about, where the sentences are. Paul in Colossians 1 goes like 8 or 9 verses without putting a period in there. And so you're like, that's odd. But sometimes he starts a whole new thought in the middle of a sentence. So it's, I draw it up and you get a new outline for the whole thing. And it doesn't always line up with the chapters or the little headings in your Bible. You know, so it's interesting. You see some of them there. On the Bible I have up here, you have Christ's preeminence up there. You've got ministry of Paul, sufficiency of Christ. That's about it. The rest of them are all. Some of them are clearer than others, I think. Any other comments? Good stuff. I'm excited to get through Colossians. We've been outside of Paul's books for a while, so not to have to caveat each verse with, and this is not written doctrinally to you, is going to be something of a relief, you know, knowing that, you know, this is stuff that we can take to heart. It's going to be good. All right, any other comments? Next week we'll do Colossians 1 through 5 or 6 there. Okay. Let's say a prayer then. Lord, as we start a new book here, and a book that we know you've written for our doctrine application, we'll start reading our mail. We're grateful that you've given us such a complete description and explanation of what you'd have us do and who we are and how we can live a life in you. There seems to be so much misdirection, so many meaningless goals that people have in this world. And as you give us one that is eternal, give us one that is in heavenly places, and is safe and secure and has meaning, and we're grateful for that. So I pray as we study through this verse that, or study through this book, that we would take a lot to heart and make it part of how we live day by day, influencing one another for your glory, Lord. Amen. Thank you, folks. It's good stuff. You can only get a short one like that if I do an intro.